I'd like to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3 this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And what I'd like to study is basically the whole chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 3, but I want to focus in on perilous times. And the song that we just sang has a lot to do with that. And if we think about songs the way we ought to, we've got a lot of understanding in that song. And in the song that we're going to sing as an invitation, as a song of encouragement this evening. Troublesome times are here. And we read here in 2 Timothy, as we begin, Paul's introducing the term perilous times. And the word perilous is actually the word that's used as the word perilous in this translation is only used twice in the New Testament. It's used one other time in Matthew chapter 8 to describe the fierceness of two devils that were cast out, or two that were possessed with demons. It's translated as fierce in that particular context in Matthew 8 and verse 28. But other translations, the Darby translation translates this as difficult times. American Standard is grievous times, and the New International Version, the NIV, as terrible times. And it describes for us a period of evil that's going to happen, that's going to take place. And it'll be difficult or troublesome times specifically for God's people. And Christ and His apostles made it clear that we live in an age, a continual age of conflict between good and evil. And that hasn't changed since this writing was originally published to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. And Paul discusses a few things here. He discusses the characteristics of the individuals who are taking care of, who are creating these circumstances, and how they promote this particular type of mindset and thought, and how to overcome it. He gives us the answer to the problem as well. We read in verse 1, "This know also," 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." The last days started while Christ was on this earth. This is nothing new. People today are talking, "Oh, we're in the last days. We've been in the last days since Christ was on the earth." There are magazines published every month. One of them is called End Time Magazine. And I was fortunate enough to get a copy of it some time ago. And it's got a lot of interesting material in it, but very little of it is scripturally based. But there's a lot of interesting subject matter in it. And it helps us understand how other people think about the end times, these last days. But Jesus said in Mark 1 and verse 15 that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. And He told us to repent, or He told those individuals to repent. He said the time is fulfilled, we're in the last days. Galatians chapter 4, if you turn over there. Galatians chapter 4, and in verse 3, we read, "Even so," Paul writing to the church of Galatia, "even so when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come," that's these last days, "when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, for the purpose of," in verse 5, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might be, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So we're definitely in the last days. And if you recall again in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you remember God used to talk to the fathers through the prophets. And it says there in verse 2 that He hath in these last days spoken to us through His Son. So we're definitely in these last days. But He goes on to say, "In the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And as we start to analyze a lot of this, the first part of that, lovers of their own selves, their interest is their own being, what they can accomplish, what they can achieve, or what they can get hold of in this life. It's the selfishness that we see all around us today that many of us grew up with. I'm included in that. I grew up in that with that mindset that it's mine. I want. Me, me, me. We talked about this morning about having microwave ovens and about having things instantaneously when we want them. And that's part of that. It has a lot to do with that. These individuals being lovers of their own selves, they don't have any concern for others, or they have very little concern for others, and they're interested in doing what they want. And the humanism advocates try to instill this in anybody that they can. And we're going to talk about that in a little more in-depth in a little while. They're greedy. They're covetous. They're in verse 2. They're always after what's the term that's been coined, the almighty dollar. It's a sign of man's selfishness, and we can understand that a person maybe on their way to lose their own soul is stopping every once in a while to assess the value of the things that they possess in this life. And we can't do that and be pleasing to God. If you remember the rich young man that came up to Jesus and said, you know, I've done all these things. I've kept the commandments from my youth up. What do I lack? What else do I have to do? And he responded very simply. You know, he knew the young man's heart. He knew that he had a lot of things in this life. He said, sell everything that you have and come and follow me. And he went away sorrowfully because he had many possessions. He didn't want to give those things up. And that's what we see in this type of context, in this type of definition. In verse 3, they are without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And we, as we continue to look and decipher some of this, you know, arrogance comes into play in much of this context, in verse 2 and in verse 4. And if you remember Diotrephes in 3 John, if you'll turn over to 3 John. I guess it's only one chapter. 3 John verse 5. Beginning at verse 5, we read, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake, that is for Christ's name's sake, for his glory, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. Not just sitting by and doing nothing, but to help those people who are trying to do right. In verse 9, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. This was a man in the church that put himself above others and wouldn't allow the truth to come in. He says in verse 10, Wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, but and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He was destroying the church. One individual was. Because of a matter of arrogance and high-mindedness that we're going to talk about in a minute. These people are the type of people that we're looking at. They're boasters. We read about boasting here. And if you turn over to Romans 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3, we've all read this. And we've all heard this many times. Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul writes to the brethren at the church at Rome. And he says, For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's not that one of us is any better at any one thing, or that any one of us is better at everything than all the rest. None of us ought to be thinking like this. He goes on in verse 4 and says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. We're to help one another. We're to be there for one another. And each help the other use the gifts that particular individual has. Proud These people are proud. We read proud in verse 2. There's a sense of proud that we can get in anything that we do. A sense of pride, whether it's what you do at work from day to day, or what you do, how you raise your children, how you keep your house, or you keep your property. And there's a sense of pride that we all need, but we can overdo it. And that's, in this context, that's what's happening here. This type of proud is the type of people that look down their nose at others. The word in the American Standard is translated haughty. There's nothing more detestable to any one of us. I don't think anybody would disagree than as far as the characteristics of personality of an individual that would be more despicable than somebody who just sets himself above everyone else. And I want to tell you that I've been accused of that by a number of people. And I've had people, you know, I've brought that up and said, I've been accused of this, and people have called me arrogant. People have called me high-minded. And I've got to bring myself down to a different level, because I'm not going to see that. Somebody from looking at me from the outside would see that, but I'm not going to. I've also heard that you're not supposed to make a sermon personal, but I'm just trying to help you understand this. You know, I can't stand up here and put myself on a higher plateau than everyone else. And if I do, then I would sincerely appreciate all of you helping me not to do that. That's your duty as Christians, to help me not to do that. And it's our duty to help us with, for each one of us to help the others with all of these things. They're high-minded in verse 4. They're inflated with pride, like a know-it-all. We've all known people like that. I don't think any of us really care to be around people like that. They're disrespectful is another type of way to put some of these things. They're blasphemers. And we read in verse 2, they speak evil of others and insult others. They're quick to criticize. They're disobedient to parents there in verse 2. You'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, we read, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is in verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. But when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he didn't simply stop here with the children. He went on and talked about the parents. He said, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a duty for each of us to do as a family, and also as a family, as a church. A church family. But these particular people, they're disobedient to parents. And we see that today. Young people, whether it's in a store or various places in public, sometimes we see it in private settings where young people have very little respect for their parents or for individuals that are older than themselves, individuals who they should look up to and respect. They're unthankful in verse 2. Unthankful. They're ingrates. They ignore things that are done for them. Or they take those kind of things for granted. They take their fellow man for granted. They take God for granted. We talked about this morning, the people who are in a foxhole. And when they begin to believe, are they saved at that point? Well, if you take God for granted, then yeah. But that's not how it works. That's not the plan that God has set forth for us to follow. If you take God for granted and simply say, well, God's done this and this and this for me, and you don't offer to do anything for God, what good does it do? It does very little good. These people are ungrateful. We read this morning, I think, in Colossians 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Be thankful. You know, we don't have anything in this life. And we don't have any promise of anything beyond this life if it weren't for God. We need always to be thankful for everything that we have and for that promise that we have to be in heaven with God. We've got to be thankful. read also here in verse 3, these people are false accusers. American Standard translates that as slanderers. Slanderer in the Greek is diabolos. Anyone who knows Spanish, many languages come from Greek and from Latin, from older languages. Diabolos, in Spanish, the word is diablo. Devil, slanderous. That's right. Slanderous. These people are devilish, malicious, they're wicked people. To slander is defined as being a bad report, bad repute, a whisperer. Two of the other words that are translated are defaming or of evil report. They're basically people who ruin the reputation of others. People who excite contention and quarrels and strife. You get something settled down, you get the argument done with, and they've got to just stick one more jab in there, you know? Start it back up again. These are all the different types of definitions of the type of people who are going to bring about these perilous times. Despisers of those that are good in verse 3. It's not bad enough that they don't do the good themselves, but they despise the people who are doing the good. They have no respect for those who are doing the good or those who stand for the good. There are some even among our church members. There's no one here at this group. I'm not saying that by any means. But even among the church of my Lord, Jesus Christ, these people don't care about the truth, or they don't care about the proclamation of it, or the people who are doing the proclaiming of it. And we need all to care about the truth. They're without natural affection in verse 3. Natural affection. What do you think of when you hear that? You see an animal give birth to a new baby, and the animal takes their new infant animal under their wing or curls them up. Any of you I think everyone here has. No, you guys haven't, but you're on your way. Everybody's had children. And it's really exciting to see a mother take that baby, a brand new baby, and just hold it. And as a father, that's something that I really, really wanted to do, but I knew it wasn't my place to do that right after the birth of both of my girls. These people are without natural affection. They don't care to do that. You've heard stories in the news about people who have babies and leave them on a street corner, or leave them in a dumpster, leave them on somebody else's doorstep. It's disgusting. They have no natural affection, like the love of a parent for a child, or a child for a parent for that matter. Some of the things that you might think about: euthanasia, or aged parents being forgotten about, put in a home and left alone. You don't go visit them. You don't take care of them. Don't do the things that children ought to be doing. Maybe you think about children being physically abused, mentally or emotionally, or in many cases today, sexually abused by their parents or by other people, and their parents doing nothing about it. They have no natural affection. What always comes to mind is abortion. What always comes to my mind? Abortion. To go through the process of procreation and then ending that life before it has a chance to learn anything, to use any of its senses, the things that God's given us to use from day to day. We see things, we hear things, and smell things, and touch things. And what am I leaving out? Taste things. And these little infants have not even a chance to do that, and their life is ended. If you turn back to Proverbs 6, Proverbs chapter 6, is what always comes to my mind when I think of abortion. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. What's more innocent than a baby that's not even been born? A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates those things. They're an abomination to him. And each of those things in this context that we're reading right now, between verses 2 and 4 here, they're at least indirectly referred to. All of those things that are an abomination to God. These people are unrestrained. We read in verse 2, they're unholy. They engage in all forms of sin. They're incontinent, which is literally without self-control. They can't contain themselves. Their drive and their impulses and their passions run wild. Just do whatever you want to. Goes right back to that humanism that we talked about and that we're going to talk about again in a second. They're fierce in verse 3. They're untamed, brutal. New King James, if you have that version, says they're wild. They can't control themselves. Verse 4, we read they're heady. They act without wisdom, without thought. They act carelessly. They can't be trusted is another characteristic of these individuals. They're truce breakers in verse 3. The New King James says unforgiving. And it might have a footnote that says irreconcilable. They're traitors in verse 4. They turn their back on others. Not necessarily those of the church. They turn their back on everybody. They're traitors. No one cares for a traitor. Most of the people that I know, not that most of anything matters, but most of the people that I know, and probably most of the people you know, wouldn't stand for a traitor. These people are thrill seekers. They're lovers of pleasure in verse 4, which goes hand in hand with lovers of their own selves in verse 2. They're lovers of pleasure, sensual pleasure. They're interested in the things of this life, whether it's drinking or drugs, or exercising the use of their eyes in filthy videos or movies or whatever the case may be. You know, as we talk about those five senses that baby who was aborted didn't get a chance to use, God's given us those senses. And every one of them is put in our body for good cause, for good reason. We're supposed to use those things. We're supposed to use them for the glory of God. But they're also for our benefit as well. These pleasures, it's not the fact that these people are engaging in things that are full of pleasure. All of us, if we sit down to a meal, we see it. And we like how a meal looks. And we can smell that meal and we can taste it. Those pleasures are good for us. They're put in our bodies for a reason. But in verse 4 we read, they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They're putting something else, whatever it is, they're putting something else before God. And we read in verse 5 that they have an outward form of godliness. They, having a form of godliness, not being godly people, they have a form of godliness, whether pretending or being hypocrites. It almost implies that they know the truth and they're disregarding the truth. They have having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's the type of individual that we're talking about. Now if we go back and we put all that together, what does that say to us? In verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Stay away from these people. Don't become partakers with what they're doing. Keep your mind set on the things that God wants us to do. Stay away from this type of individual. And we read how they're going to promote these perilous times. In verse 6, "For of this sort," the type of individual that we've been studying, "of this sort are they which creep into houses," not necessarily literally, "they come in through a bit of information, through an idea, they plant an idea in someone's mind. They creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts." They creep in, they're sneaking and they're cunning, and they can, in many cases, accomplish more by being covert than by just coming right out and saying what they're doing. TV and society in general plant these ideas in our minds. And if we're watchful, as we're told to be, we can see these things, we can catch these things. And it's usually, many times in a commercial or in a sitcom, it's one little line. And most of the time, it's funny. That's how they'll get you. It's something that's funny, something that'll draw your interest. And they'll catch it. They'll catch your mind and they'll get you caught up, sucked into it, if you will. They'll make you laugh a little bit. Oh, that's kind of funny. And you won't think about it. And by the time you do think about it, you realize what they're actually talking about. And then, oh, well, it's just one little comment. Just one little thing. Not a big deal. But then you turn on another television show and it's another comment. And another comment. And another comment. Of all the people in this world that I'd probably not want to quote, Adolf Hitler would probably be one of those. But it was Adolf Hitler that said, "If you tell a lie loud enough, long enough, and often enough, the people will believe it." And if we sit back and we watch on television and we look for these type of things, you'll see just how much goes on. And on the radio, how much of these ideas are being planted in our minds. And we don't even know it most of the time. We've got to watch out for this type of thing. They creep in. They creep into houses privately. They're troublemakers in the church oftentimes. And they work behind the scenes. You all, before Beth and I came here, you had an individual here like that. Come in and change one little thing and then, oh, it's, you know, it's nothing. And then they change something else. And change something else. Many of the brethren call them change agents. But you just change one little thing, one little thing, one little thing, and before you know it, we're not the church anymore. We're a social club. Or we're worse than a social club. We're a church that thinks they're a church and really not. They prey on the unlearned and the immature to get to promote these perilous times. We read on let me finish this verse actually. They lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, with many lusts. And when you think about that, can you blame the individuals who are doing this? You can really only blame half of that on them, because when you think about lust, turn over to James. James chapter 1. These people are being led away. These women are being led away by their lusts. And when we think about lust, think about James 1 and verse, let's start at verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust." We get tempted when we let somebody else, when we let something else come in. We allow something to come in and tempt us. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's what happens to these with these individuals. Verse 7, we read, they're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They're ever learning. You remember in Acts chapter 17 when Paul was in Athens? Acts chapter 17 and verse, let's start at 16. Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in them when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. The entire city was corrupted. And in verse 19, he talked to some of them, and they took him in verse 19 and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Tell us about what you're talking about. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. In verse 21, we read in the parenthetical statement, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They wanted to learn, but they wanted to learn what suited them. Paul preached the truth to them. He stood up in the middle of Mars Hill. He said, I perceive in verse 22, in all things you're too superstitious. There's problems with you people. You're worshiping all these gods. Well, here's an altar to the unknown God. Let me tell you about Him. And he did. Told them all about the God of heaven, the God who created everything. That's the type of people that these are. They're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. In verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, I've looked for that, to be honest, and I cannot find those two individuals anywhere else in the Bible. There are other scholars who equate these, or who associate these two individuals with the men in Exodus chapter 7, when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and Aaron threw down the rod and it turned into a snake. And if these scholars are correct, these two men also threw down their rods and they became snakes, but Aaron's rod consumed their snakes. But that's, regardless of who these individuals were, they withstood Moses. And we can understand what kind of individuals we're talking about. So do these also resist the truth. They're people who resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. That's how these individuals are promoting these perilous times. They creep in just a little bit at a time and they get somebody's attention in one way or another. And they turn their minds away from the truth. And in verse 10, we begin to understand Paul's conduct and how what Paul told Timothy to do, to beware and to watch out for these people who are going to come in. He says, but thou hast fully known, but you, Timothy, you've fully known, or maybe your translation might say, thou hast been a diligent follower of. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose. What was Paul's purpose? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, we read, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, Paul writing to the church of Corinth, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That's Paul's purpose. To spread this truth and to help other people come to a knowledge of that truth, so they can share in the blessings of eternal life. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, the way he lived, his purpose, his faith, not just what Paul believed, the way he executed that faith, the way he implemented that faith. My purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. On that word charity, you remember the charity that Paul talked about? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Actually, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse, beginning at verse 27, Paul writes, "Now ye are the body of Christ, ye members of the church. Ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some of the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." All these different types of individuals, different types of members of the body. And he says, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." He says in verse 1 of chapter 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity," that is love, this godly love, "though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." I'm just making noise, is what he's saying. I'm not doing anybody any good if I'm not doing it with love. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains with my faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, completely selfless in helping other people, in everything that he did, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing." If it's not done out of love, it's not done for the right reason. It's not done for any good at all. There's good that comes of it, but not for him, because he didn't do it for the right reason. "Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." It's not that arrogance that we talked about. "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." That's love. That's that godly love that we need to seek, and that we need to strive every day to obtain and to use in every aspect of our life, whether we're dealing with Christians from day to day or whether we're dealing with people who are not Christians. Paul said to Timothy, "You've known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." If you remember, back in Acts 13 and Acts 14, the Jews in Antioch were jealous of the crowds that Paul and Barnabas were gathering around them. So they stirred up the crowds to drive them out of the city, to stone them. In Iconium, the Jews stirred up the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas because they were getting their attention, because they were preaching the truth and the Jews didn't like it. And in Lystra, Paul had healed a man. And the people of Lystra, if you remember, they began to treat Paul and Barnabas like gods. They started bringing things to make sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And they rent their clothes off And they ran out in the middle of all the people and they said, stop. We're just people. We're just like you. We're nothing more and nothing less. And the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came into Lystra and they persuaded those people just to stone Paul. And they did. They dragged him out of the city and they stoned him. And they left him there for dead. They thought he was dead. Paul was persecuted. We read in verse 11, persecutions. You know, you have fully known my persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which, what persecutions I endured, but out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. The Lord was watching out for him. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We need to stop and think about that verse every once in a while. If we're not suffering persecution of one sort or another, then we're probably not teaching the gospel. We're not probably not spreading the gospel the way it ought to be spread. Because this verse tells us that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, if we do the things that we're supposed to do for Christ and for the cause of Christ, then we're going to suffer persecution. And we need to think about that every once in a while. But evil men in verse 13 and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And he begins to tell Timothy a remedy for all of this. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Don't just have those things. Don't just have the knowledge of those things. Continue in those things. Which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Who do you suppose taught him those scriptures? Look over in chapter 1 and verse 5. Chapter 1 and verse 5, when Paul says to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. These are some of those godly women that we talk about from time to time that we ought to talk about more often. We talk about the church needing godly women. Timothy's grandmother, his mother and his grandmother, brought him up in the Scriptures, taught him the things of the Scriptures. And Paul knew it. And that's the way we ought to be today. Continue in those things. From a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And he tells him how to go back and look at that Scripture. What type of a mindset to have. Timothy had to be reminded of a lot of things a lot of time if you go through and read about Timothy. Paul reminded him here again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That is evidence. When we're talking to someone else, to anyone else about the gospel of Christ, the Scripture is what we use for evidence. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That is complete. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you look back at chapter 2 and verse 24, we're not talking about just some individuals in the church. We're talking about the entire church. Chapter 2 and verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. All of us. In one way or another. I'm not saying that everybody has to stand up and preach. I'm not saying that everyone has to be a teacher or teach a children's class or anything of the sort. You do what God has given you the ability to do. But however, whatever manner you're teaching, you've got to be as a Christian, as a servant of the Lord, you've got to be apt to teach in one way or another. He says in the thought is certainly not finished here. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. We read other places, be always ready to give answer to any man that asks you for a reason of the hope that's in you. Be instant. In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. Remember we talked about lusts a little while ago? After their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They're going to hear the things that they want to hear instead of the things that are real in this life and in the life to come. The things that are real in the spiritual life. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul writes, I have fought a good fight. Remember in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Don't just stand here and have your faith. Don't stand there and hold that knowledge in your mind. Share it. Spread it. Fight that good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. If you remember 1 Corinthians 9, Paul equates the spreading of the gospel to running a race. You run the race, you're going to win the prize. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's not a matter of having that faith. It's keeping hold of it. And it's using it. If you remember Proverbs 23 and verse 23, we read back there, buy the truth and sell it not. Don't just have that faith. There's a doctrine right now that says, once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't ever lose that faith. And that's not according to the Bible. Buy the truth and sell it not. He says, I have kept the faith. And in verse 8, what's the reward of all of this? All these perilous times are going to come about. And this was back in the first century. And the same thing's happening today. These perilous times and these people are going to come about promoting these perilous times. And here's how you can avoid these perilous times. And here's the reward if you do. If you overcome it. All throughout Revelation, the first few chapters of Revelation, we read, to him that overcometh, you'll get this, you'll get that. Crown of life, the paradise, paradise of God, that new name, all of these different things. He says here in verse 8, verse 7, I fought the good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not only to me, but unto all them that love His appearing. That's the reward that we'll receive. If we choose to follow the way that God has created for us to follow. This text deals with some of the problems that we face today and tells us the causes and how they come about, and it gives us a remedy to it. And we can learn so much by studying just one little piece of Scripture. We can identify how to look out for these people. We know how they work. We know how they operate. We know how they can come in to our congregation. We know how they can come into any church. And they can destroy it. And we've got to watch out for it. We need to conduct ourselves the same way that Paul did, and the same way that Paul told Timothy to conduct himself to obtain that crown of righteousness that we find. Brother Damon has picked a song number 386 to sing. If you'll open and turn there, The song is Jesus is coming soon. And if you read just underneath of it, we read, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. But Jesus is coming. And wouldn't it be great if we can look around and everyone that we see here, and everyone that we can picture in our minds, those that we know and that we love, and maybe people, I shouldn't say maybe, it should be everyone that we come across from day to day. We see those people and we have opportunity to teach those people. Then we need to be teaching those people. And we need to be doing it because of that love that Paul talked about. We need to do it for the right reason. So that hopefully, if we help one another, we can get to heaven together. We can get that crown of righteousness. If there's any way that we can help you this evening, if there's any way that anything that we can do for you, if we can help you become a child of God if you're not, and if you are and fallen away, if we can help you with that, let us know. Come to the front. Don't be ashamed. Come to the front and let us know as we sing this song.